Hey everyone, my name is Grant Grimes and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community, so please text River Connect to 97,000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Lastly, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you'd like to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Hey, good morning, everyone, again. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans chapter 6. You might be like, hey, Pastor, that's going backwards. I thought we were supposed to progress in Romans. This last couple of weeks, we've been walking through, last week we walked through REACH, right? Our mission as a church, why we do what we do. And we spoke to last week the importance, the very command that God lays out to his disciples about reaching the lost, going and making disciples, how that is not an option in essence or a suggestion by Jesus, but that it is a very command that he lays out for his people to do. And so in keeping with Matthew 28 and what we call the Great Commission to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, right? This is where we get our mission statement as an organization to go and reach the lost, to gather together with the saints, and to grow in his word. Really, it stems from that Matthew 28 passage. And we recognize that discipleship starts with the gospel, right? First and foremost, discipleship starts with the good news of Jesus, his accomplished work on the cross. And I love how Jesus, when he is giving this command, he then goes into the next steps, if you will. And he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize very clearly, that baptism is an important part of discipleship. And you might be sitting here asking, well, how does that connect with the word gather? So today, that's what we're going to dive into. We're going to look at how baptism is directly connected to that word gather that we use in our mission statement to gather together with the saints and try to walk through how baptism is directly correlated to us being united, being in harmony together with each other and with the Lord in his mission, in his purpose. Okay? And so that's the title of my message, When We Gather Together in Harmony. We get to live out the very mission of God, right? So the one thing we're going to understand that as we walk through this, that the Great Commission, what God commanded us to do, is not just something that we do out there. It's also something we live in here, right? That's something we have to recognize. It's not just something we do way outside these walls or out there. It's something we live in here. And so we're going to walk through several passages in the book of Romans that Paul lays out for the church and helps us understand baptism as well as what it means for us to gather together as believers in unity and in harmony with one another. So let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll dive through this. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your spirit, your presence. Man, I felt you all morning, quite frankly, all week. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Be with me this morning as I open your word. Help it to pierce our hearts, mine included. Lord, help us to recognize the truth of your word. Help it to lead us and guide us and recognize the wonderful mission that you have placed us on and how us being in harmony and unity with one another really helps propel your mission, your call in our life, day in and day out. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul lays out some fundamental truths about baptism. So let's begin in verse 1 and let's see the context. We're going to walk through some context here and then we're going to dive into the very notion of what baptism is and how Paul explains it for us to understand it. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "What shall we then say?" Or what shall we say then? "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" So Paul is asking some rhetorical questions. We don't really need to answer these questions because hopefully the answer is so obvious. We would say, like, obvious, Paul, this is a really obvious rhetorical question, right? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know, he says, that all of us who have been baptized, key phrase, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is the very sure to be made new, right? I wear this every time we have a baptism. And I love that we get to do a baptism today. It's awesome, right? But here we see that Paul is speaking to this notion, this picture that is portrayed for us with baptism. What it looks like, what it means. He says as he continues, for if we have been, and I want you to circle these words if you're one that highlights in Scripture. Circle this next word, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united, there's that word again, with him in a resurrection like his. He goes on and he says this in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Circle that word, we live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And I want you to pay close attention to these last two verses here that I'm going to read from chapter 6. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, circle this line, he lives to God. The life that Jesus lives, he lives to glorify, to honor God the Father. And so, with this in context, Paul says in verse 11, so you also, the believer, the disciple of Christ, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, what Paul's doing here is really walking us through and understanding what baptism is for the believer. We recognize that the gospel, the first part of discipleship, is us understanding and knowing the truth of the work of Jesus at the cross. His power at the cross was him taking our place. We know that we are enslaved to sin, we're in bondage, we're condemned because of the sin I've lived, and the only hope that I have is in Christ Jesus and the work he accomplished at the cross. And so what happens when we do baptism, it's not a ritual. We're not just walking through a religious ritual. We are identifying very clearly, without any hesitation, who we are now submitting to. That's what the scripture in Paul is walking through. We say, I am dead to the sin of my old life. I am dead to walking contrary to God. I'm dead to being in complete rebellion against God. And I am choosing to live for God. I am choosing to follow him. My identity is rooted in the very person of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. You see, baptism is the very visible sign of us entering into the family of God. To be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into his body. And this is where we get that connection into gather. When we talk about the body of Christ, we are talking about the church. And the church is not these four walls. You may have grown up to think that these four walls are the church. That is not the church. The church is me and you as people. The body of Christ is me and you as people in the church, in this building, right? This is just a building. But what unites us is this very notion that the thing that we identify with more than anything else is that we are all those who profess Christ in Christ. See, the foundation is Christ himself in everything that we do. And so here we see Paul pointing to this picture of baptism. And that all that have been baptized point to recognizing and identifying the very work of the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so here, as we walk through this passage and we continue in it, we see some very key points here. This notion that to be buried with him echoes the very old life decisively being left behind. My old self, we are buried with him. My old self, my selfish self, everything that I pursued, whether it was a sin I was pursuing, whether it was a lifestyle I was pursuing, my old self, it has died alongside with Christ. Why does that matter? Because the penalty of that sin, that lifestyle, is accomplished by Jesus at the cross. And so this is not something that I have the power or the authority to relinquish my condemnation. I am to die, as the scripture says, to that old self. And my resurrection, when I am identifying with Christ's resurrection, the newness of life, I am proclaiming that I now belong to God. I am one of his children. I have been adopted into the family. You see, baptism, when we watch it and we observe it, it's not just about an individual. You notice that when we baptize, we do it in a public forum. When we are baptizing, we're doing it in a communal sense. And quite frankly, if you're not up there getting baptized, you are down here observing and receiving someone's proclamation that they too are now a part of the body of Christ. And it is a welcoming into that body, a welcoming into the family of God that the church participates as someone is being baptized. And you say, hey, welcome to the family. I don't know if you've ever heard that after someone gets baptized. They may come up to you, and if you're new, you might be like, what does that mean? It means welcome to the family of God. We are on the same page. What unites us is not our differences, is not our distinctions. It is what unites us is the very person of Christ. And we are all on board with that. As we walk through this, we have to recognize baptism isn't just a moment in water, right? There's nothing special about that water. It's the same water that comes out of the tap at your house. It's just water. Now, if you have a well, it might be a little different. I have well, so I know it's a little different than city water, right? But the point is, it's just water, right? It's just water. What is happening when someone is baptized is they are declaring their change in allegiance. We've talked about this in many different times. There are only two kingdoms you are a part of, technically, when it comes to the scripture. You are either a part of the kingdom of darkness, or you are a part of the kingdom of light in heaven. You only have one of two options. This is the scripture. You only have one of two options. So which one are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the kingdom of darkness, or are you going to choose the kingdom of light? When someone is baptized, they are switching allegiance. They are making a public declaration. I am no longer a part of the kingdom of darkness, and I am now transferring my allegiance to the kingdom of light, to Christ, to his kingdom. So when Jesus commands us to be baptized, he wasn't asking us to perform a ritual. When you go under, what you're saying is this: my old life is buried with Christ. And then when you come up, what you are saying is this: my life now in him is in him, and it is for him. This is the picture of baptism that's created. It's really God's way of stamping his seal that we belong to his Son. We belong to Jesus. And so we see this, that baptism is really part of that first step of obedience after faith in Christ. And so here comes the next question, right? What happens next after baptism? Take a moment and relish in that for a moment. Seriously, we have, our kids' ministry is growing. I love that we get to hear kids screaming. Now listen, I'm also going to throw this out there. If you are good with kids, they need some help, right? So go talk to Carson and Anna. I think that's wonderful. So man, praise the Lord for that. That just makes me so happy to hear all those kids shouting for Jesus. It's great. So here's the deal. As we go through this and we're looking at baptism, what comes next? What is the next thing? Paul actually points it to us and gives us a very clear passage. If you have it, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul is going to point to this fact that living this faith out is a community thing. That God's people are meant to gather together and be in unity and harmony with one another. As the body, here he says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, he says this, "For by the grace given to me," just to give you some context, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Right? I mean, listen, we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different perspectives. And so here Paul is laying out this notion of what happens next when you are a part of the body of Christ. He says, but to think, if you're going to think, if you're going to engage in this aspect of what's next, what happens when I become part of the body, he says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Man, aren't you glad? I'm very glad that God called Carson to kids ministry, right? Like, I'm really grateful for his heart for young kids. I don't know that I have that gift, to be honest with you. I love my kids, and quite frankly, I love your kids, but I don't know that I could handle them for a whole hour all on my own. I'd freak out. Carson has an incredible heart for kids, and he loves them, and he cares for them. In an incredible way, God has gifted Carson with that ability to care for your kids. He doesn't even have kids of his own. God has gifted him with that heart to care for the next generation. And I love that Paul recognizes this as he's talking through this, and we understand this, that though we are one body, listen, we all have a distinction and a uniqueness in how God has brought us together in unity. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and I want you to see this next line, it's so very powerful, and individually members one of another. Circle that phrase there. Listen, this week's been a heavy week, quite frankly, for me, for more than one reason, right? I'm not going to go into all the details, but it's just been a heavy week for me. Man, you know what God gave me to help me get through some of those heavy things? He gave me each of you, the body, that we could come together and we could encourage and we can build each other up and say, hey, I know this was a tough week, but let's carry through. Let's keep going. God hasn't stopped with a mission that he's placed in our life. God hasn't stopped telling us to go do, even when we're going through heavy, hard things. Man, that's why I think this morning when we shook each other's hands, listen, that's a reminder when we're going through hard things, we have each other. God designed it that way. That's why gatherings are so important. As Paul says here, he says, we are also individually members one of another. That means, as we understand this in the physical body, listen, my finger is still attached to my arm, right? My finger doesn't function on its own. I need the arm to make this finger of any use or of any value. Sometimes we forget that in the church as believers, why we gather. We need to be reminded we are connected to one another. What connects us? Is it in our favorite sports team? I know. You might be a Michigan State fan. I'll be a Michigan fan. That isn't what unites us. That's not what bonds us. That's not what connects us. Yeah, we can have some sports fan. We can like the same team. We can dislike different teams. That's not what connects us. What connects us is this very identity that Paul roots back to baptism, that we are all in Christ. What connects us is Jesus. I'm just going to be bold because you're not going to like some of the stuff we're going to walk through as we walk through the rest of Romans. Our political affiliations is not what unites us. It isn't. I understand we have hard-pressed opinions one way or another, and our country is unfortunately absolutely divided over this issue. But what unites the church is Christ Himself. Jesus is what unites us. And we can have our different political opinions one way or the other, but we should never, ever, ever lose sight, of the fact that what unites me with one other in this church, in this body, is Jesus Himself. It's Jesus. It isn't that I went to the same school or I'm in the same city. None of that's what unites us. What unites us is the fact that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, that He died on the cross for my sins. And He cares enough about me to give up His kingdom in heaven and came to this earth as a servant for my sake and for your sake. That's what unites us. It isn't the color of the carpet. If you've been in churches, you know that's always a hot topic. Or the color of the seats. It isn't, quite frankly, I'll be very honest with you, it isn't even the type of music we sing. That's not what unites us. What unites us is the very person of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished, what He did. That is what unites us. That's what Paul is expressing over and over again. He continues in verse 6 here. I just want to finish reading this. He says this, "We all come having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." And then he says, "Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in your serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortations, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." What Paul is pointing to is this: we all have a purpose within the body when we gather together. This is not the John Carter show. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I serve a function and a purpose to serve the body. And as disciples, we also each have a unique purpose to serve one another, to care for one another, to love one another. This is what we are called in Scripture. This is what I love that Paul says this, that we, though individual members, we are still connected and part of one another. This is so awesome. Church, I hope you grasp what is being spoken here. I hope it resonates with you in a mighty, mighty way, because this leads to us fulfilling the very mission of God. You see this in Romans 15. Go ahead and take your scripture to Romans 15. See, when the church really gathers, or truly gathers, each of us using our gifts according to His purpose, serving one another, something absolutely beautiful happens. Paul says it produces harmony, where we get to glorify God with one voice and express joy and peace together. Now, I'm going to illustrate something here for you. I don't know if any of you know this, but I'm an absolutely fantastic musician. Oh man, I'm so glad somebody laughed because they know the truth, right? That's sarcasm. But listen, listen, this is how this works. I want to illustrate this. A band, we have all these different instruments up here, right? And they are unique in their sound. They're incredibly unique in sound. This is such a beautiful illustration of what Paul is talking about as we're going to read this passage in Romans 15, that there is a uniqueness to each of us. And we all have a different sound. Now listen, if I try to do something, you guys are going to be so impressed. I could do, no, I can't even do that. I was going to do the Chinese thing, right? The Chinese, dun, 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 dun. I can say it in my head, but I couldn't play it on the piano. If we start to do things that we're not gifted in, that we're not called to do, listen, this is what we start sounding like. Try, I want, Nate's laughing over there because he's like, dude, there's not a chance I can harmonize to this. Right? Any musician's going to look at that and go like, oh, well, man, maybe I'm, okay, so maybe the piano's not my gig. Josh is curling in his stomach right now. He's like, dude, there's no rhythm there, bro. There's nothing. Okay, I'll do this one. Yeah, get some bass. I like bass. I'm not called to drum. But what's really cool about this illustration of a band and what's really cool about how this works and what Paul is about to walk us through in Romans 15 is this. They all have their distinct sound. Now, I'm not going to pick up the guitars, but I can probably make a really loud, screeching, pierce-your-ear kind of noise with that. But what's amazing is when we gather together and we see them working in harmony with one another. Man, we are moved, are we not? When the worship team comes together and they each play their distinct part, their distinct role, man, it moves us. It moves me. I don't know if it moves you, but it definitely moves me. That is called harmony, where when different sounds come together and they harmonize and they produce a sound that is compelling and makes us go, wow, what is that? That sounds great. Look at what Paul says in Romans 15. I'm going to start in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Remember, focus on this. This is what Paul is walking through. When we gather together, it ain't about me. It ain't about self. But he says this, we are not to please ourselves. Let each of us, look at this next line, please his neighbor for his neighbor's good. Paul is affirming and doubling down in a sense that when we gather together, we're gathering to help, encourage, and build up each other for the good of our neighbor. This goes right back, this is a direct tie to the Old Testament commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And look at what he says here. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Circle this next words, to build him up. To build him up. Listen, when you walk out of these doors, when you walk out of gathering together with believers, you're going out to a world where, quite frankly, they don't really want Christianity or Jesus. I mean, they are looking, and maybe there are some who are searching, but it's not easy to be a Christian. And anybody that tells you that it's easy to be a Christian, they're lying to you. It is challenging to be a Christian. It's difficult. It's contrary to culture in a lot of ways. And so you'll go out into the world, and you'll get beat up 10 different ways from Sunday. And when we come together and we gather together, imagine if these words weren't in here. That in fact, the words that were said in here were the exact opposite. Hey, when you gather together, make sure you tear each other down, okay? That's people will see that and recognize that. No, it doesn't say that. It's the exact opposite. It says, no, when you gather together, think of others more importantly than yourself. Care for each other. Love each other. Build each other up. Encourage them. Hey, I know this week may have been tough. I've been praying for you. Not just say the words I've been praying, but actually do it. Actually do the prayer, right? Like, hey, not just as a nicety or a church phrase to say, hey, I'm praying for you. No, actually pray for them. That's building each other up. When someone's carrying a heavy burden, don't just walk away like, oh man, they're going through some stuff. Hope they don't talk to me. No. To build each other up is, hey, I know you're going through some stuff. I know you're carrying a weight. Can I come alongside of you? I don't know what I can carry, but let me carry something. We've lost sight of this sometimes in our churches where we forget that the commandment, that what Paul is talking about, what Jesus was talking about, why we put gather as that second mission we go after, gathering together with the saints is such a critical part of being a follower of Jesus, because it's where we live out our faith with one another in unity and in harmony. Look at what Paul continues to say in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself. Our ultimate example. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What he's saying there is this. He's quoting a passage in the Old Testament, I believe. Our sins were put on Christ. He was a perfect man. He didn't do anything wrong. Jesus wasn't a criminal. He was innocent by all the definitions of innocent. And he carried my reproach, my shortcomings, my failings, my sins. He did that for you as well. Jesus did not come to this earth to just please himself. He came to this earth to serve me, to serve you as believers, to carry our reproach. Look at what he says in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, it was written for our instruction, for our understanding, so we could grasp it and understand it. That, look at this, through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. And I want you to see this. Verse 5 is so powerful. May the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. This is defining his very character. The character of God is defined here by Paul. The God of endurance. The God of encouragement. When we go through difficulties, when we go through hardships, whether that be the death of a loved one, whether that's just going through trials of life, you lose a job, you don't know what's coming next, there's family turmoil, there's chaos, there's conflict, whatever it is, God says, hey, I am the God of endurance. I can get through this. And as Christians, we are called to emulate the very character of our God. But it also says that he is a God of encouragement. I love that God is a God of encouragement. Last night, I was preaching this, practicing. And this might not mean anything to you, but it means a lot to me. And I looked out that window, and there was a bunch of people in the parking lot, and I'm like, what in the world's going on? This is like 8 o'clock at night. I'm like, what in the world? I walk out there, and there's about 10 students from the community, high schoolers. They had drug a pickleball net into the middle of the parking lot to play pickleball in the middle of the parking lot. Now you're like, okay, that's pretty normal. What's really moved me and what really encouraged me, about a year ago, we bought a pickleball net and set up a pickleball court under our pavilion. Quite frankly, it wasn't being used that much. So when I saw them in the parking lot, I'm like, hey guys, you know we have a pickleball court here. You should have seen their face light up. Like, you've got a pickleball court? No way. One of the boys runs up, like, dude, they've even got a kitchen laid out. And if you don't know what that is, that's just the way the game's played. Right? There's like this little square section in front of the net. They call it a kitchen. They played last night till like, I don't know, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. But after a heavy week, this is the kind of God that I serve. He knew that me seeing that last night would encourage me. We as believers need to encourage each other, to build each other up. And now that might be the small, you're like, Pastor John, I don't get it. It's okay. I understand what it means, and the Lord was using that to encourage me. And on a heavy week, on a difficult week, that, hey, there is a mission out there. And those kids, I don't know if any of them know the Lord or not. In fact, one of the boys said this. This is really the part that blessed me. He goes, man, I used to come to this church. When I was a kid, they would drive around and pick kids up, and I used to get picked up and be brought here. Wow. I was like, dude, we have students on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. I hope you come. We'll see if they come or not. I don't know. The point is this, as we gather together, when we are brought together in unity in Christ, we recognize, and as Paul's going to say as he continues here, look at this, may the God of endurance and the God of encourage grant you, look at this, to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the very glory of God. You see, when we gather together, we're not coming to consume. We have a mission. Jesus says it back in Matthew 28. Go make disciples. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. Part of that obedience is doing what Paul lays out here in this passage in Romans, to encourage one another, to operate in harmony with one another, to sing with one voice, just like a band. Man, as soon as somebody's off in a band, you hear it. So that when a stranger walks through that door, what they hear is this amazing song of believers and of Christians working and operating and serving one another in harmony, recognizing that the single thing that unites us is the very work of Jesus on the cross. And that is sufficient for us to get along. No matter what background we come from, no matter how rich, how poor, no matter what political position we play, we recognize that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and that's what unites us, and that's why I can serve somebody that looks totally different than me. Hallelujah! Isn't that a good thing? In Romans 15, and I'll be done with this last verse, Paul ends in verse 13. He says these words. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Church, when we gather together, Paul is laying out very clearly that we, when we operate the way we are supposed to, when we serve one another, when we are in unity and in harmony, it gives us great joy and hope for the battles, the struggles we face in the future. You, as a believer, play a part in encouraging and building up the persons next to you. So I'm just going to end with this. As we walk through this, we recognize this reality, that sometimes it's hard to show up Sunday with that mindset. I'm not going to ignore it. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we have a lot of burdens that we carry through those doors. And so having this mindset of serving others isn't top priority. Maybe you're the one here today that says, man, I need to be encouraged. Maybe you are carrying a heavy load this week. Let me just tell you this. The place where you can drop that burden is is at the very feet of Jesus and the cross. He came to this earth to serve me and to you, to give us a hope, to give us a place to go to in the midst of our burdens. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, man, you're probably filled with anxiety because it's all on you. You got to be big enough, you got to be bad enough, you got to be strong enough, you got to be smart enough. And the reality is, at one point, if you continue to rely on those things, you're going to find out you're none of those things. And you are forced to be reckoned with the fact that you are a broken human being that needs a Savior. And that Savior, with all of my analysis, with all of my experience, I can only point to one person that holds even a close candle to being the Savior. And that's Jesus. His light is so bright. I think I said that illustration backwards. He has a bright candle. I'm just reviewing it in my head. His light is so bright. His torch, the light, that's why he's called the Kingdom of Light, is the light. This is where we go when we need hope, when we need encouragement. So I want to encourage you to do that. And if you're here as a church, man, maybe you've just been coming, you've been sitting, you haven't been engaging, you're missing out on being in harmony with what God has called you to be a part of. Maybe you're sitting off in the distance. You're like, hey, listen, I don't know. You're missing out on being a part of God's wonderful song, if you will. I want to encourage you to engage and be a part of what God has you to do in this body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. Lord, thank you for being a God of endurance. Lord, for being a God of encouragement. Thank you for encouraging me. Lord, you encourage me in so many ways. Thank you for the small encouragement, reminder that we have a purpose here in this community. That we have a way to care for each other in the day in and the day out. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.